So last week we kind of got to the very famous moment in Exodus and Moses' life. We got the burning bush, and we stopped there because we stopped on one point of the Bible. We spent our whole sermon on that. So we're actually in Exodus 3. We're going to make it into Exodus 4 today. So we're chugging right along. This series will probably take all summer. So anyway, just. Settle in. We're going to know Exodus really well by the time we're done here. But this week we're going to take a very important point of what happens, because what happens at the burning bush is really a very strong thing that we kind of glip over real fast because we're getting to the cool stuff. You know, we want to see the plagues. But before we get to the plagues, let's spend some time talking about what God talked about to his servant Moses. And this is actually an interesting thing for those of you, some of you kind of stepped into some ministry positions. And I was thinking about that. Thanks. I was thinking about that as I started, you know, the end of this series, because this is Moses being called into ministry. And this is not just Moses being called into ministry. This is him being called into ministry when he thought he would never be in ministry again. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. And so this, it's almost a recalling, because God had put the desire to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh into Moses' heart. He tries it on his own and fails, runs for his life. 40 years pass, so you know he's done. He's like, okay, I don't know what I was thinking, that I was going to be, that's never going to happen. And he's kind of lived his life just kind of depressed, realizing he's never going to realize the destiny God had for his life, except God's better than that. And so he's like, no, Moses, I'm just waiting. So the schools of Egypt had him for 40 years, and the school of the wilderness, God's school, had him for 40 years, and at that time, he's ready to come back. And so he approaches Moses and calls him into ministry. And I was thinking that really what Moses' response is to God's call into ministry is exactly what anybody who's ever been called into ministry responds with. I responded with it too. And some of you may recognize this, and we're going to walk through that. But we're going to pick up right where we left off. This is where we were last week. Don't come here, remove your sandals. Remember, we talked about being set apart and holy last week. And then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And I just want to highlight that for a minute, because there's no doubt that Moses knew who he was talking to. This wasn't a, wow, I had a weird, you know, psychedelic kind of experience. I don't know if I really saw God. He knew this was God. He fully knew who he was talking to. And so, you know, moving on from there, just keep that in the back of your mind. So then the Lord says, I have seen the affliction of people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Hallelujah. He still is, by the way. He sees all your sufferings. I know sometimes you think you're going through it alone. No one sees. God sees. He says, I see, and I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Remember, the most powerful nation on earth at this time in the world. And to bring them up from that land to a good land, a land flowing with milk and money. Okay, it said honey in the Bible, but I like the idea of milk and money better, because I'm not too keen on honey. But anyway, so he says, I'm going to bring them up into this land. Now, this is the promised land that had been promised to them generations before, hundreds of years. God said, now it's time. I'm ready. I'm ready to take them to the promised land. Moses, remember, had the dream to take the Israelites out of Egypt and deliver them. So you would think at this point he's doing handstands, you know, singing hallelujah, you know, got some great praise song he's praying. Ah, great, great. The Psalms haven't been written yet, so he can make up his own. You know, but he's singing Psalms because you would think this is Moses' moment that he's been waiting for his whole life. But instead, Moses responds differently. Who, me? And I just want to encourage you, if God has called you into ministry and this was your very first response, you're not alone. If Moses did it, almost everybody responds, who, me? Me? Really? Me? Are you sure, God? So this is what he says. God says, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Really? I don't think so. Now God, by the way, is gracious through almost this entire conversation. And I believe God's actually having a little bit of fun with Moses because he knows Moses has given up on the dream. But God's been smiling the whole time. No, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. So he knew this was going to happen this moment. And he kind of has a little bit of fun with Moses. So I love what he says next. He goes, God says, certainly, I'll be with you. You know, who am I? Well, you're not going alone, Moses. I'm going with you, certainly. And this shall be the sign. You want a sign that this is from God? Here's the sign. That when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In other words, you want a sign? Here's how you'll know that I'm with you. When it's all done, you'll have succeeded. That's how you'll know that I'm with you. It's like, wait a minute. That's after. I want to know now, God. I want to know now that you're with me. And then I'll go forward. And God said, how about this? You go forward, and then you'll see that I was with you. You know, that's this whole thing about faith, right? The balance between faith. And there's a lot of times we miss our call to ministry because we say, God, if you prove it to me, I'll go. And God said, how about you go and I prove it to you? How about first you believe? And we'll see this later, by the way, when the waters part, the very famous, you know, he has the priest step into the water first. We have to get our feet wet, and then God steps in. He wants us to step forward on faith. So it's like, this is how you'll know. Here's your sign. You want a sign? When you're all done, you'll be successful. That's how you know I was there, because I can't fail, right? So anyway, that doesn't comfort Moses a whole lot here. So he goes with the next thing that most ministers will say next. What if no one follows me? Or in case of pastors opening up new churches, what if no one comes? And what about that? And that's kind of the next stage in this whole being called into ministry thing. And Moses says to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, but they may say to me, what's his name? By the way, this is not the first time God has appeared to anyone in the Bible, but this is the first time someone bothered to ask, who are you? What's your name? And we've talked about this before, but God has, the whole idea of the name of God is a big deal because in Hebrew culture, names mean things. Remember, Moses means in Egyptian, drawn from water, but it's actually a play on words because it means deliverer in Israel. And then if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Moses named his son Goshen, which is, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And that name means stranger. So names mean things. When he's asking him what his name is, he's not just saying, what's your name? He's saying, who are you? You know, what kind of a God are you? What's your attribute? What's the biggest attribute I can tell them about you? And notice he's not talking about Pharaoh here. He's talking about the sons of Israel. That's who he's worried about. Isn't that amazing? Because there were people in Egypt, by the way, who wanted to kill him. There were literally people looking to kill Moses. He doesn't ask about them. He's not worried about them. He's worried about the Israelites. Because when he tried to deliver them in his own might and his own power, they mocked him. They hurt his feelings. He's more worried about being embarrassed than dying. Isn't that incredible? But sometimes so are we. You know, the biggest thing in our lives, I don't want to be embarrassed. Don't embarrass me. I'll die first. Don't embarrass me. Whatever you do, don't embarrass me. And so God's listening to all of this, and he's about to say something that really shouldn't work. And I don't know if you ever read this in the Bible. When I was younger, I read it, I thought, okay, this is a good question Moses asked. And God's answer doesn't seem to answer it to me. And yet Moses is okay with it. There must be something in that moment, in that scene, that I didn't quite get here. There must be some power happening or something that made Moses accept what really is kind of a weird answer that I would have had a follow-up question for. Now, I was thinking, you know, this is, in a very small way, you remember the movie The Princess Bride? Like one of my go-to movies here for references. But if you remember the movie in The Princess Bride, when Inigo Montoya is waiting at the top of the hill to kill the man in black, and he's telling, I'll help you up, and the man says, I don't believe that, and how he tries to get him to believe. leave. If you remember that.
I don't know, suppose you could have sped things up.
If you're in such a hurry, you could lower a rope or a tree branch or find something useful to do.
I could do that.
I have got some rope up here, but I do not think it would accept my help, since I am only waiting around to kill you.
That does put a damper on our relationship.
But I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top.
That's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait.
I hate waiting.
I could give you my word as a Spaniard.
No good. I've known too many Spaniards.
Not there any way you trust me?
Nothing comes to mind.
I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive.
Throw me the rope.
It seems it probably shouldn't have worked, right? And it's just like that. What happens next with God is he tells something to Moses that doesn't seem like it worked, but it did in that moment. And that's because we don't understand the nuance of the Hebrew language. God says this. He says to Moses, I am who I am. That's my name. You want to know who it is? I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say, the Lord of the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Okay, that's clearly something big here has just happened. Because Moses accepts this, and the reason we don't is because we don't understand the nuance of the Hebrew language. And I've talked about this before, but what Moses is asking God is, what are you like? You know, we know a lot of gods. Egypt was good on gods. You know, they had like 128 of them. And they are all these different animal things, and these mixture, like a horse's head on a man's body, and all these weird things. They had these gods for everything, right? They had Ra, the sun god, and they had the Nile. They worshipped the Nile as a giver of life. And they had Seth, the death god. And so they had all these gods. And so he's like, when I go to Israel and I say, your God has called you, which God are you like? And God has a problem with that because God's not like any of them. He can't say, well, I'm like the sun god, but I'm brighter. You know, I'm like the death god, but I'm more powerful. He can't say that because he's not like anything else in the universe. Because everything else was created by God, God's uncreated. So his nature is just different. He's completely different. And what he does here, literally, is compares himself to the only being he can compare himself to, and that's himself. This word here in this name that goes together. This is three words that go together to make up one name. And in Israeli ancient texts, this is known as the incommunicable name. It'll never be spoken. They consider it too holy, right? And so this Yareh, Asherah, Yareh actually means, Asherah is a sign of relation, which almost means this is two. Almost like an equal sign or a dash. If you like, put dash and then that, like an equal. It could mean who, where, that. You know, it has a lot of different translations, but it basically means this relates to that. And he's actually saying, I am that I am, or I am myself, I am. And this word here doesn't just mean I am, but it means I am here immediately with power. That's what that word means. It is potency in the immediate tense. In other words, there's past, present, and future for everything in the world except God. He simply is. But he not just is, he's here with power. He says, I am here with power. That's who I am. I'm here with power. And Moses went, okay, they'll accept that. Because he's never heard of a God like that before. He is present. He has no beginning. He has no end. And he is here with all power. That's who he is. They said, this is my memorial name forever. This is how you'll know me. I am the God who is. Right here, right now. Okay, so he accepts that. So then God goes on, they will pay heed to what you say. And I want you to look at this because this isn't probably the way you were taught it in Sunday school. And if you got your theology from movies, this is certainly not the way this works, right? He says, you're going to go to the elders and they're going to go with you to the king of Egypt. You know, we never see that. We always see Moses walking it all alone. He pounds his staff, let my people go. You know, that big scene. That's not really how it happens. Moses went there with all the elders of Israel. Why? Well, he says, they're going to go and they're going to say, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our Lord God. What? He's not saying let him go. He's saying, hey, we have to go sacrifice to our Lord God. This is about 3 days. We'll do that, and then we'll be back. Wow, that's not the way we remember it, right? Why would God do that? Why would he just simply say 3 days journey, and sacrifice. Are they going to cut out in the middle of the night and keep running? No. God do this because look at the, but I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go. He knows that. He's not doing this for the king. He's doing this for the Israelites. Because there are some of them who don't understand they're actually in bondage. Remember, they went there as honored guests. They were tricked into bondage. And the king who made him promises dies. And the new king's there. You know there were some people in Israel who'd start negotiating. We got this. You know, we've made some real progress, really. I think the king's starting to listen to us. We've made some concerns be known, and he's given us some concessions. And we're working our way through this. We're okay. We don't need to do anything drastic. Let's stay here in Egypt where it's comfortable, where we're protected. Let's go ahead and stay here. Just tweak it a little bit. That's all we need. And God needs to show them they're in bondage, because some people just don't know. But this is us. You know, the entire story of Exodus is a story of us. We're in bondage, and we don't want to admit it. I'm okay. I have this very bad problem with my temper, but I've got it under control. I've been doing better. I'm counting to 10 now. I'm doing better before I explode. My profanity isn't nearly as bad. It's PG now instead of R-rated. You know, I'm getting better at this. Okay, I was on some internet sites I shouldn't have been on, but I wasn't on them nearly as long as I used to be. Okay, I went out with my friends and got drunk, but I wasn't throwing up this time. I'm making some progress here. I'm not really in bondage. I'm okay. I'm all right. And God says, no, you're not going to get out of bondage until you realize you're in bondage. Because it isn't until you realize you're in bondage that you look for a deliverer. Until you realize, I can't get out of this, you don't look for someone else who can help you. So God brought them there for this very simple request. So when it was over, they would say, wow, we really are in bondage. He won't even let us go for 3 days to sacrifice. And by the way, they've done this before. You know, in Genesis, they actually leave Egypt and go bury Jacob back in Canaan. And not only does the king let him go, he sends an escort to protect them. And then they all come back. So it's not unprecedented what they're asking for here. But he won't even let them go. Because he sees them as his property. And they needed to see that too. So this is what God does. So then what happens is Moses says, well, I don't know. What if I go to Pharaoh and say, hey, God spoke to us, and Pharaoh says, I don't believe you. What do I do about that? What if when I go to Pharaoh, I say, God spoke to me and told us this, and Pharaoh says, I don't believe you've spoken with God. I don't believe you. Which is the next step in the ministry, you know, cycle. So first, who me? And then, you know, what if no one comes? And the next one is, what if no one believes me? And so God listens to the question and answers it with a question, which is what a good rabbi will do. And again, God never asks us these questions so he knows the answers. He asks us so we do. So God says to him, what's that in your hand? What is that? What you got in your hand there, Moses? Now God knows what he has in his hand. He knows fully well what's in his hand. But he needs Moses to think about that for a second. By the way, not the question Moses was expecting. He says, well, how can I make Pharaoh believe me? He says, what's in your hand? What? Oh, he looks in his hand. God is really wanting to show Moses something here. And I thought about this an awful lot because actually that happened here, a little side story, and we'll get back to Exodus. But when, you know, some of you know this, but when we started, before we started Spirit Chapel, back when God first kind of came up with this crazy idea to me that, you know, we should start a church here in Elizabeth Township, you know, after I went through these cycles, who me, you know, what if no one comes, and all these things that I went through, what I did next was I reached out to every preacher in the area who had a successful church or that I viewed as successful and asked if they would meet with me because I want to talk to them and want to pick their brains a little bit. And some, you know, never responded, but most were very gracious, and I would sit down and talk to them. Well, one of the guys I talked to is Tim Bergen, who's the pastor of the Christian Center up in Belle Vernon. I actually went to school with Tim Bergen many, many years ago. He graduated a year ahead of me, but we knew each other from school. So, you know, I contacted, hey, sure, absolutely, let's have lunch. And so we went, but of course, you know, you get two people who haven't seen each other for, you know, I won't tell you how many years, but it's been more than 30. So you haven't seen each other for that long. We ended up spending most of our lunch just talking about each other. Where you been? What you been doing? And catching up a little bit. And I had this little notebook with all these questions I wanted to ask, and I realized we're done with lunch, and I hadn't asked any of them, hardly. And I thought, man, if my wife were here, she'd be so mad because she hates it when I chit-chat. So he had driven, so we got back in his car, and we're driving back. He's taking me back to my car, and I realized I only have about 5 minutes here. I need to ask one question. I'm looking through my list, and so I finally asked the biggest question that was on my heart at the time. And I was like, Tim, I kind of have this idea to start this church, and I kind of have an idea what Sunday morning service looks like. But that's it. I know there's a lot more to this church. There's ministries that I don't understand that are going to come up and that I need people for. I don't have any kids program at all. I don't have a musician. I don't have anybody playing band or anything. I don't have all these pieces. You know, I kind of have an org chart with a lot of question marks on it. And what I'm struggling with right now is if God is truly calling me to start a church, shouldn't I have all these people by now? I don't understand. So I guess my biggest question is, should I wait, do you think, until I have all these people? Or should I just kind of plow forward and trust God to provide the people later? And so I asked this question, we're driving, and Tim's just quiet. I was like, okay, I don't know if he heard me. But he told me later, he said, I was actually praying, because I didn't have an easy answer for you. See, Tim kind of specializes in turning churches around, not planning them. And so he says, everywhere I've been, I kind of had a team. That was never an issue. So I was praying, and I wish I had a good answer for you, but I really don't. He said, the only thing that comes to mind, he says, is almost knee-jerk. The very first thing when you start speaking came to my mind. I'll give it to you, but I think it's a little trite, and I hate to just throw this out there, but here it is. I said, okay. He said, I would say Exodus 3. And as soon as he said that, I knew the verse he was going to go to. It was that one. What's in your hand? And he said, for whatever that's worth, that's probably try. I said, no, actually, that's a complete answer to prayer, right? So I realized that God was telling me something here, and that says you have to start with what's in your hand, but we don't always like to do that. This idea that God asks us that question, what's in your hand, is not for his benefit. It's for ours. You see, Moses had lived for 40 years with the idea that he was supposed to be deliverer of Israel, but he had failed. The problem was this. The nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. How do you solve that? What do you do? Now, Moses has been trained in the universities of Egypt, and he knew how to fix this problem. He'd worked on it, and I believe it never left him. It just nagged at him for 40 years when he failed the first time. And man, you know what? How can you do this? How do you solve this problem? How do you do that? And there's three ways you can solve that problem. Through statesmanship, a business transaction, or through a military action. Statesmanship, you go there as another nation. I'm an envoy from the High King of Heavens. And I negotiate the release of the prisoners. We've seen this. I'm going to be a statesman. I'm going to represent the High King of Heaven. As once he understands who I am, I'm going to negotiate their release. Or business transaction. Hey, they're slaves. Good news. They're property. You can buy property. God, you're rich. Give me some gold, and I'll go and I'll make a transaction. I'll buy them all away. This is easy, and then we'll just march out. That's simple. God, you can provide the money, right? Or military action. Not our first action, but hey, Moses was a general in the Egyptian army. He had led them. He knows the Egyptian army inside and out. If there's anybody who's going to lead a revolution against Egypt and win, Moses is your guy. So he looked through these three different sources, these three different ways he could have beat it. And when God says, what's in your hand, it points him not to what he thought, but what God was thinking. In other words, is a scepter in your hand, Moses? Because if I'm sending you as an envoy from the High King of Heaven, you'd have a scepter or a signet ring in your hand. Is that what's in your hand, Moses? No, Lord, I don't have a scepter. Well, how about gold? If you're going to buy them, you're going to need money. Do you have gold in your hand, Moses? No, Lord, I don't have any gold in my hand. How about a sword? Is that what you're holding there? Are you holding a sword in your hand? Because if you're going to go as a military might, you better have a weapon. Do you have a weapon in your hand, Moses? No. What's in your hand? A staff. And God says, exactly. See, I'm not going to send you as a statesman and an envoy because I'm the King of Kings. And this Pharaoh is a pretender to the throne. I'm not going to negotiate with him. I'm not going to give him the dignity of negotiating with him. I'm not going to send you there as a soldier because believe me, Moses, when this is over, there's not going to be a fight. I don't need to send you there as a soldier. And I'm sure not sending you there as a merchant to buy back what's already mine. What I have is a flock of sheep who've wandered off and gotten stuck. And what I need is a shepherd who will go in there and lead them out. And what I'm telling you is, you're the shepherd. That's what's in your hand. Because that's what I need you to have in your hand, nothing more. I've got the rest of the plan, but I need a shepherd to go in there and lead him out. That's your job. None of these other things you're thinking, I have a plan, and my plan calls for a shepherd. And Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I love that. It's like, I've never been good with words, and I don't know if you've noticed, I've been stuttering now. Even in this conversation, did you notice I'm stuttering? Nothing's changed. I've never been good with words, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Most theologians literally think Moses stuttered. But wait a second. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, some of you were here, I told you we hit a passage. I said, hey, stick a pin in that. We're coming back to it. Well, we're coming back to it now. This is Acts chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. This is Stephen. He's prophesying and preaching to the Sanhedrin under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gets to the Moses story, and he fills in some details that Moses conveniently left out of Exodus, right, when he wrote his own autobiography. This is what Stephen says. Pharaoh's daughter took Moses away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Somebody's lying somewhere. Right? Don't tell me he wasn't any good with speech. He gave a motivational speech to an army that wiped out the Ethiopians. Moses could speak. Maybe he lost some confidence after what happened in Egypt. But he said, I've never been a man of words. Of course he was. He was. But he doesn't want to be this man of words. He doesn't want to go there and face the most powerful man on earth with nothing but a stick in his hand. So he says, you know, Lord, I don't think I'm your guy. I think you need to find somebody else. Now, he knows he's talking to the High King of Heaven. What does he expect God to do at this point? Oh, sorry. Is it God says, look, who's made man's mouth? Right? Who makes him mute or deaf? Is it not I? Then go. And I, even I, will be with you and your mouth and teach you what to say. I'm not worried about it, Moses. I've got this. I'm the one who gave you your mouth. Don't tell me it's not good enough. I've got this. And then Moses goes and says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Wait a minute, I thought that's what God was doing. Isn't he sending it by whomever he will? That's not really what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, please send it by someone else. I don't want to do that, Lord. I just don't. Please pick somebody else to do this. So what happens next? God says, oh, my bad. I'm sorry, I must be in the wrong bush, I guess. Guess I'm in the wrong bush. I thought you were going to be my deliverer. I guess I was wrong. This is the High King of Heaven. This is not what God does. In fact, what happens next is the first time these words show up in all the book of Exodus, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now he's mad. He's put up with a lot, right? And, you know, Moses and all these different things. He's kind of having fun with them at the first. And he's enjoying the conversation because he loves talking to Moses. He tells us that later. I love talking to Moses. He likes him. He enjoys his time talking to him. But we get to this point and he gets mad. Why? Why in the world would God get mad now? Well, if you want to make your Heavenly Father angry, just tell him you're not good enough to be used by him. Just stand in front of God, who sent his son to die for you, and tell you you're not good enough. You're getting him angry. See, he knows the price that was paid for you. He knows what he's done to get you back. He knows that he would have sacrificed anything for you. So don't stand in front of him now and tell him I'm not good enough. He says, yes, you are. Because I said so. You are. And that's pretty much what God does here. He said, you will go because I said so. Parents, well, you do that, right? You talk with the kids so long, and they say, you know what? Do it because I said so. And that's what God does. He said, I've got this, Moses. I don't need you to do what you think I need you to do. I just need for you to be obedient. That's all. Just be obedient. This is going to go fine. Yeah, I just need you to be obedient. See, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Listen, I know I'm not qualified for Spirit Chapel. You don't have to tell me that. First of all, I had some people graciously point that out to me when I was first announcing that we were going to open a church. But I know that. I know fully well. But believe me, I went through all these steps that Moses went through. I feel him. I really do, through this whole thing. Moses, I'm with you. I understand where you're coming from on that. At least you were trained by the Egyptians, and you had the best learning of the day. You know, I understand if God's calling you to ministry, whatever that ministry is, that could be here in this church, that could be outside this church, that could be to your own family. God's calling you to do something, and you're saying, not me. I can't do that. And God said, no, of course you can't. That's why I'm going with you. That's the point. You can't do it. That's why you have me. See, our God is great, so we don't have to be. And once we start catching that and understand that the greatness that's going to happen isn't coming from us, but from Him, we're okay. In other words, it doesn't matter what's in your hand. All that matters is that we are in His. Would everybody please pray with me?